Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us in our lives and through the things that you have accomplished in us personally and through us personally. And we want to be those vessels that would be well-pleasing to you. And so, Father, I would ask in Jesus' name that you would allow your Spirit just to flow through us, and that your word would settle into our hearts and into our spirit, that we could go through that sanctifying work that you have for us today, according to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, it's going to be how to act towards those outside the church, part 2, verses 17 through 21. Let me ask you, last week I gave you a homework assignment. Let me see the show of hands that did the homework assignment. Uh-oh. You guys didn't do the homework assignment? That every day you would pray that you would walk in the Spirit. And you would ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? So automatically you're going to have that today for homework for next week, okay? Because that's important for us to be able to walk in the Spirit, because we end up living in victory when we do that. Now, last week we were going to look at verses 17 through 21, but we really only got to get through verse 17 and teaching it. But what I'd like to do is go ahead and read verse 17 through 21 again, so it sets it in a complete understanding of what this teaching is on how we should act towards people on the outside. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's where Paul's throwing in Christians as well. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Let me pause there just for a second. There are two theories on what this coals of fire on the head would be. One of the things would be is that it was so much easier to take a hot coal and carry it through the day than trying to start a fire on a journey. And they would wrap it, and they would actually carry it in a protective covering on their head. The other one was a literal throwing coals on their head, and that would get them to be thinking. I'm going to later cover that on which one it is. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's jump back to verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This means believers and non-believers at all as well. And it says, live peaceably with all men. Now, remember, Paul the Apostle is the one that wrote the book of Romans. Very interesting that he would put this in, because wherever he went, there was always problems following him. There were riots because he was talking to the Gentiles, and the Jewish people hated him for that. He was drug outside his city. He was stoned to death. Well, he appeared to be dead, and I think he did die, and that's where in Corinthians he went up to the third heaven, which would be heaven. And he was even thrown into prison. They're called prison epistles. And if he wasn't in prison, we would have never gotten, you know, epistles, that letters that he wrote that would give us the great understanding that we have in our Bible today. So all things do work together for the good. It doesn't say all things are good, but it works together for the good. So wherever he went, there were major problems going on in his life. Yet in the midst of all of these things, he faced one thing that really stood out. The problems were not coming from him, but were coming from other people, and they were coming against him. And that's the key that we have to look at and hold on to, that we are going to grasp that we're going to live our lives, that we are not making the problem, but maybe the problem's coming towards us for the stand that we take. Sometimes you take a stand for Christianity, and if your boss is an atheist or agnostic, you have problems. Now, high school, well, I'll tell you what, you know, you take a stand for Jesus in high school now, the kids will just kind of ridicule you and come against you and even harass you physically. But you hold on to the fact that you're not causing the problem. They're coming against you. We must remember, and this is so critically important, that we are responsible for our own actions. We have a tendency to point to everybody else, but we need to understand that we are responsible for our actions, but we're not responsible for other people's actions. For an example, husbands and wives. I wish I could say that when you say I do, everything is going to be a honeymoon for the rest of your life. When I counsel people that are going to get married, I ask them, how long does the honeymoon last? And someone, well, we're going away for a week, so it must be a week. No. How long does the honeymoon last? Well, I don't know. And I've said, until your first fight. And I've seen that happen at the altar, the first fight. She says, you're standing on my dress. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Get off my dress. Honeymoon's over right there on the spot. And so the honeymoon is going to end, but we need to make sure and remember that when it does end, we're responsible for our actions, and we're not responsible for their words and their disagreements. Unless we have actually done something to offend them, they have the right to talk. But when the voices are raised and things are said in the midst of that horrible fighting that can break a person's heart, maybe even they remember for the rest of their marriage, or the kids see and hear what's going on, which could mold them into wrong thinking about what is normal, even for, you know, Christians, and fighting and yelling and screaming is okay with God because the parents are doing it. It's important to know that you know that you know. You think you know? You are responsible for yourself and your actions. So you need to ask yourself, are my actions, are my words pleasing to God. And if the spouse points it out and then it's not, it's okay to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. We as Christians, though, we need and we must take the biblical high road. Not just with your spouse, but with your boss, fellow workers, other Christians, church leaders, people that you meet in stores. Have you ever gone to a store? And I remember when Sears first opened up in their new building here, and I went down there to get something, and there were five people in this department standing there. And I'm looking for something, walking back and forth to try to find it. And I'm talking about 15, 20 minutes, and they're standing there talking. And as they're standing there talking, I'm boiling inside. But when I walked over to them, I said, excuse me, I'm looking for something. Could one of you help me find it? Well, the reason they weren't helping is they didn't know where the products were either. So at the end, when we found it, I said, well, now you learned where it's at. So that's a good thing, right? But you know, I could have walked right over there and said, haven't you guys seen me walking here for 15 minutes back and forth looking for something, and you guys are just standing around talking about stuff? I can hear what you're talking about. You're not talking about the store. Now, come on, one of you guys, come help me. I could have done that if I was in the flesh, amen? It's not the right thing to do, but it's our flesh that we could give into that could cause that to happen. How about with your neighbors? You're going to stand your ground? We had a neighbor that used to always trim our bougainvilleas that went over their property, and they'd throw it into our yard. And I thought, gosh. And one day somebody was over there helping in our yard, and they did it. And he goes, hey, you shouldn't throw this into their yard. And you know what the neighbor said? Oh, they don't mind. They're so nice of people. They won't care. But I'll tell you what, we had to bite our lips at times because we did not want to be in the flesh. And eventually, I don't know why, they stopped. But we are responsible to the way we act towards our neighbors. We are also responsible the way we act to the delivery men that come to your house. How many of you have ordered something and had it promised that it would be there in so many days? And those times go twice as long or three times as long. And the delivery man comes to your house and you want to get on him and yell at him. Why is it so late? It was supposed to be here. As if he had control from the warehouse. You know what I love about our staff? I didn't even say to do this. I don't even know who started it. But when a delivery man comes, or a woman, and we sign, or you know, they put it on the counter, I always hear them from my office. Would you like a bottle of water? Actually, in the summertime, we have to stock up higher, because they'll say more yes than they will in the wintertime. But that has to bless those people. I remember one time I was following a UPS truck, and he forgot to close his gate in the back, and a couple boxes fell out. So I quickly stopped, put him in my car, and caught up with him and kept honking and telling him to pull over, and he wouldn't pull over. And finally he got to the next stop, and I got out and I go, I was trying to get you to stop. He goes, well, I don't know if you're going to try and rob me. I said, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. You dropped these boxes because you didn't close your gate. So there you go. I mean, I could have gotten, I mean, it took me way out of my way where I was going. But when I got there, I didn't get upset at him. And he was upset at me, but I didn't get upset at him. And I thought, gosh, I would have been thankful. And the guy treated me rude. I ought to call the company. How many of you have ever had, how's our driving doing? And boy, you want to write that number down and let them know how that driving's doing. But are we doing it in the flesh? Or are we doing it in the spirit? Now, if a truck, a car that has that on there, comes up to a school bus that has the lights flashing, that's okay to call. Because a little kid could get run over. And we want to protect that. But when we call, we don't say, this idiot driver, I just thought I'd let you know that your driver, and this is the number, just ran the red lights of a school bus, and he didn't slow down for it. So I'm going to be praying for him and for you guys. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're doing it how? In love. You're doing it in love. So it's important that we do that. But let me tell you something else. Never, ever, ever have your arguments so kids would listen and hear, you know, the way you're acting, you know, and giving them the thought that, man, this is the way marriage is supposed to be. And some of them carry it over to their marriage. You see, mom and dads, you need to discipline your children properly. You need to be in control of your kids properly. But you need to realize you have to do it as unto the Lord. You don't sit there and go, because I told you so. You don't do it like my dad told me. I brought you into this world and I'll take you out of this world. And, you know, we walked in fear at times. Because he could lose his temper. But God has given you mom and dads and grandparents now charge to raise your children in the way that is pleasing unto God. You want your children to see how it is. And when you make a mistake, say the husband blows it. The husband goes and tells the wife he's sorry, and then he goes and he tells the kids, I'm sorry. Say the kids blow it, and you blow it on top of them for what they did. You take them aside and say, listen, I need to apologize for you for me blowing up, but listen to me closely. I am not apologizing for what you did. What you did was wrong. And you need to pay the consequence for that. God has dealt with me and how I've responded to you. And I've had to pay the consequence with God because he convicted me on how I behaved myself. I cannot remember a time in my life where I heard my dad say, I'm sorry to my mom. Or my mom say, I'm sorry to my dad. I just can't remember. I'm sure it happened, but I can't remember it. But let's make sure our kids remember it because they see it in you. And now some of you might be sitting there going, but Pete, you just don't understand. My blood boils with this person. My stomach turns into knots. My hands clench whenever I'm around them. and I cry myself to sleep every night. How do I do it? Well, the way you do it is you have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, it starts with Revelation 4:11, that we were created to bring Him pleasure. And that needs to be our daily goal for our life, is to bring God pleasure. That's why I gave you the homework assignment last week, and guess what? You didn't do it. I'm not going to be like a public school where, okay, we're just moving on to some other subject. I'm going to ask you next week, did you do your homework assignment every day by saying to yourself, help me walk in the Spirit, and after the conversation, was I in the Spirit or was I in the flesh? Help me to be more in the Spirit. So I will ask you that next week. So how many are going to do the homework now? Come on, Maureen, you can raise your hand. Walking in the Spirit is so important. And I don't want you to be like the Irish man, John, that J. Vernon McGee talks about. You see, J. Vernon McGee talked about this Irishman and how this guy would always get into fights, and yet he would proclaim he loved the Lord. And they asked him one day, how can you claim to be a godly Christian and you're getting into fights, fist fights, all the time? And he said this, well, the Lord said that if somebody smacks me on my cheek here, that I am to turn my face and give them the other side. And I do that. I let them have this cheek. I let them have this cheek. And since God didn't say anything else about a third cheek, I let them have it. And I have not lost a fight since. See, is that our attitude? If that's our attitude, then what's taking place is that we could be hindering what God wants to do in the life of yourself or somebody else. We see that in verse 19 where it says this, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Now, don't give place to wrath. What does this literally mean? You take it in its full context in its Greek, it means leave no room for it, for wrath. Don't have any room in your heart for it. Not to take God's proper work out of his hands. Sometimes the way we act takes God's working in a person's life out of God's hands because we're acting like we're God in the way we do that. We want to too often pay him back. We want to take vengeance out on that particular person. But do you know what God wants? What God is more interested in than anything else? God desires to save people. He wants us to save people. He wants us to be instruments of saving people. Does that mean that people don't get under our skin? No. But does that mean that we should maintain our attitude and the way we talk to them? There were a couple sisters that my roommate and I took as little sisters in the Lord. And they were moving from one apartment to another, and one of the sisters in the Lord had a brother. He was a cocky little guy, smart mouth, and Christianity, this, and that. And I had him alone in my van, and my van was loaded with furniture. And he was on and on. He goes, you know, you Christians, you're no different than anybody else. And I said, you know, you're lucky right now that I am a Christian. He goes, well, why is that? Because if I was not a Christian, I would have knocked you out and kicked your teeth in already. But thank God I'm a Christian, because I've held my anger in you all for you all day long, and I'm not going to do that to you. He goes, you're kidding me. You would have done that? Yeah, I'm real close to it. That night, he got himself a Bible. He was a fast reader. He read the entire New Testament 2 times. And after reading the New Testament 2 times, he cried out to God and asked him to forgive him and accepted Jesus that night. Now, if I would have been a smart mouth and yelled at him and punched him or ridiculed him back, I think he was just pushing buttons to see how many buttons he could push. But when he realized that he had pushed my button 1 time too many, and I said, you ought to thank God I'm a Christian, because I would have knocked you out and kicked your teeth out. And his eyeballs got really big. And he accepted the Lord. And that's because he did what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to accept the Lord. But I did what God wanted me to do, to hold my wrath, to hold my anger, and to talk to him in love, honestly about what happened, but truthfully as well. Now, I want to give you, that's an example in my life. I want to give you even a greater biblical example, and it's out of the Old Testament. And it looks at the heart of David before he was a king. And David, in this situation, has opportunity to kill King Saul. And I want to read it to you, 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 22. It's a long read. So if you see the person next to you nodding, give him an elbow. Now, it happened when Saul had returned. Now, let me clarify. Saul is not Paul of the New Testament. This is the first king that Israel had. His name was Saul, okay? Now, it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, take note, David is in the wilderness in Gedi. Saul wanted to kill David. He was jealous of David. He was just a young man, but he was jealous of him. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, I don't know how to put this on what he went in there to do. But let me illustrated by something that happened to Marcy and I when we were driving and had little ones in the back in their car seats. Periodically, they say, I need to go to the bathroom. And my response was, what do you need to do? And they say, 1 or 2. And so this time, one of them said, I need to go to the bathroom. I said, what do you do? What do you need to do? 1 or 2. They said, I need to do a 3. I think Saul went in there to do a 3, okay? Is that plain enough? Well, he's in the cave there, attending to his 1, 2, and 3, and David and his men were staying in the recluses of the same cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said, you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly, cut off the corner of Saul's robe. I remember they wore long robes, and so they'd throw it way far behind. So he just crawled up and started cutting a corner of it off. Now it happened that afterwards, David's heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe. Saul was ready to kill him, but I want you to look at what David did in his heart bothered him because of the position that Saul held. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went out on his way. And David arose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed to him. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. And now see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt me down my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hands." Wow, David's heart, amazing, keeps going. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, my Lord, reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. God dealt with Saul that day, and he turned, walked away from him, from killing David. But friends, that's not the end of the story. Because Saul didn't completely open up. And he went back, and his attitude was wrong again. And he never really opened himself up to God the way he should. And he faced God's judgment because of it. And it was a tragic death that he had, and his son Jonathan, and the nation of Israel that day. So may I say this to you, and focus now. That was a long read, but I hope that you enjoyed seeing David's heart. Let God be about his business, and let us be focusing on being a doer of the word of God and not a hearer only. God wants us to be doers of the word of God. And in doing that, let's turn back to Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, that says this: therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not bring over evil, overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, coals of fire on the head. The one means carrying a coal that they could start the fire that night. The other one means to literally do it. There's great debate, very much of a debate, on which one it is. And I'm going to tell you the truth right here. It doesn't matter which one it is. It's a minor thing in Scripture. You can have your own view of what it means, but it doesn't take away from what the Scripture is talking about, where we are exhorted to do good to those people who try to harm us. Not to win the fight. Have you ever noticed that there's always, in some marriages and friendships, somebody always has to try to win the fight? They have to know more, they have to do better. And one husband said, I guarantee you, regardless of how long it takes, I get the last words in every single time. And then he looked up at him and said, and these are the words, yes, dear. That was a good one. That was a really good one. Now, come on. There you go. One-handed clap. Yes, dear. We're not there to win the fight and to always be right. But what we are here to do is to learn to take the spiritual high road, the spiritual high road, and to stay on that spiritual high road. And that's by being a doer of the word of God and learning to bring pleasure unto the Lord. Verse 21 says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So what's the question has to be asked? Well, what's good? The answer is Jesus is good. And if you will do what Jesus would do, you will be just fine. Remember that? I've been sharing that a little bit more, that bumper sticker we used to have. What would Jesus do? If you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You're just going to be fine. So in closing, we have seen some things today, last week, and even the week before, that in our strength and in our own abilities, we cannot do them. But over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, underline these in your Bible, unless you have one of our Bibles. And verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what did he say to do? That we are to be doers of these exhortations that Paul says that we should be doing. The only way we can do that is to be that living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world change you. Don't let the world drive you into mentalities of, I've got to have this, I have to have this. I mean, TV is all about that, every single commercial. I'm so glad that we can record programs and you can go right past that garbage. You know, if you want to be a whole person, you got to buy this, you have to this, you want to do, you want to get a guy, you got to smell like this. Oh, yeah. I had a professor in college says the best smell is no smell. Yeah, he said that. I got to be in the class, so I still remember it. So be that living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but what does it say? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we get transformed by the renewing of our minds? By the word of God. And if we remember that and we do that, we will be just fine. It's important that we stop trying to be the masters of our own soul. But we need to seek to please our Master Jesus Christ, who is the master of our soul and our whole life and our breath. I like the way Marcy prays in the morning. Thank you that you got us through the night and gave us life and breath. And Jesus will be able to fulfill that in your life when you begin to hold on and not let go of Revelation 4:11, to where you understand that you were created to bring him pleasure. Amen? Amen. Father, we desire to bring you pleasure in our lives, so forgive us of those areas that we have fallen short in, and help us to have victory in those areas that were not an offense to anybody, but that, Father, that we would be well-pleasing unto you. It's by you and you alone, Father, that we even have breath. How you designed the plants to take the carbon dioxide and to turn it into oxygen so that we could live and breathe. It's just an amazing thing. I don't think that could have evolved, because one of them wouldn't have been able to even begin. And so you created it, just as you created us to be unique, that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and our spirit connects us to you. And yet, too often, we allow our flesh to take the role of the spirit. And so I pray that if there's anybody here that has allowed their flesh to take control of their spirit, and it's hindering their walk, that they would confess that unto you. And if there's anybody here today or listening, I pray that if you've never given your life to Christ, you would pray this prayer sincerely. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins, wash me clean, purify me. Help me, Lord Jesus, to seek after you more than seeking after me. And so, Father, I accept your Son's sacrifice on the cross. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I yield to him as the Lord of my mind and heart. and I receive him as my best friend. And Father, if there's any way that you can use me to influence other people in good things of you, that you would give me the courage to share the good news of Jesus Christ and where eternity comes from. And Father, for all the rest of us, may we do our homework this week and every day and throughout the day ask, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I pleasing to you? And that, Father, that we would continue to do this until everyone does their homework. In Jesus' name, amen.